Good evening, this is Pastor Stephen Baker, and welcome to our midweek service at Harmony Baptist Church. This is the online edition of the service, and we are a little late getting the service up on the internet. It's been a hectic week, and don't expect this to happen next week. I expect it to be on Wednesday night at the regular time, but this week we're late, so I apologize for that, but we are going to go ahead and get started with our study. The title of the message this evening is The Saints Which Are at Ephesus. The Saints Which Are at Ephesus. And this will be from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. So we've begun a brand new study of the book of Ephesians, and we're excited about this study. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get into the Word. Heavenly Father, thank you for letting us be able to study the Bible today. I thank you for the opportunity to preach your Word, and I do pray that you will bless this study of this book of Ephesians, and I pray that you'll forgive me for my sins, fill me with your Holy Spirit. I pray for all those in our church that are sick. I pray for those that need your touch today. I do pray that you will bless them and give them healing. And we pray that you will just help us. We pray for all our shut-ins. We pray for the churches meeting around the world. And we just pray that you would give safety those that aren't able to meet in person. We pray that you would work there, those being persecuted. We pray that you would protect and help and help the government officials to see correctly and to let the churches meet. But we do pray that you would just bless and bless the preaching of your word, for we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the name above every name. Amen. So, the saints which are at Ephesus, Ephesians chapter 1. And the first thing we'll look at by way of introduction is to the saints at Ephesus in verse 1. And the word of God says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now these saints which are at Ephesus, understand that in the New Testament, every believer is a saint. I know the Roman Catholic Church has a process by which they can make certain people, they can declare them to be saints, and it's always after they're dead. But in the Bible, when we study the Bible, we find that saints just indicate someone who is set apart or holy by the Lord Jesus Christ because they've been saved. Some preacher has said that in the New Testament, you're either a saint or you ain't. And so you're either saved or lost, and you become a saint by being saved. And so Paul is writing to all these Christians at Ephesus. Now, a little bit about Ephesus. Ephesus was a major city in Asia. Easton's Bible Dictionary says, in the time of the Romans, it bore the title of the first and greatest metropolis of Asia. It was distinguished for the Temple of Diana, who there had her chief shrine, and for its theater, which was the largest in the world. And according to Smith's Bible Dictionary, the theater into which the mob who had seized Paul in Acts 19:29, that theater that they rushed into was capable of holding 25,000 to 30,000 persons and was the largest ever built by the Greeks. The stadium or circus was 685 feet long by 200 feet wide. And that's where the Ephesians held their shows, and it's probably referred to by Paul as the place where he fought with beasts at Ephesus in 1 Corinthians 15:32. So Ephesus, a major city and an important city and a hub for the worship of Diana. And we see that, we're going to look in Acts 19, 24 through 28 for some background. And Paul visited Ephesus briefly. There were already Christians in Ephesus. More than likely, they came from Pentecost. They were at Pentecost, and then they came back, and they were saved. And they came to their hometown, their home city, and they spread the gospel. But when Paul goes to the city, he meets Aquila and Priscilla, and he actually leaves them to win converts and disciple. He didn't stay very long the first time, but then he comes back. And when he came back, he actually stayed for about 3 years. He stayed for quite a while. And Acts 19, 24 through 28 says, "For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation." So he got his union together, and he said, "Sirs, ye know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, ye see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods, which are made with hands. So that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth." And when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." And of course, then they took Paul into this huge theater, and they were going to kill him. But a city official broke the thing up and said, "Hey, we're going to get in trouble with the Romans. We can't just have mob violence. This is going to get us in trouble." And so Paul didn't die. It's interesting that this, you see in this how effective Paul's ministry was. His ministry was so effective that Demetrius, who made his money making these shrines to Diana, got the union together. And they all got together and they all wanted to get rid of Paul because Paul was preaching this message that was turning people away from idolatry to the true and living God. And he was hurting their business. And you know it's revival when evil and immoral businesses get hurt. In the old revivals, sometimes they would preach and you'd have so many people saved that the jails would empty, the saloons would have to be closed because there was no people going in and getting drunk and buying liquor. And so that's real old-fashioned revival. And when Paul preached, he saw this. He saw people getting saved and turning to God from their idols. They didn't just keep their idols and add God to their idols, but instead, when they believed on Jesus Christ, they turned from their idolatry and they quit worshiping idols. Because you can't trust in Jesus Christ and also put your trust in a false god. And so it's hurting these people's business. And they were losing money. And all the people got together, all these craftsmen, when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." Because you see, it's kind of like us with our football teams. We love our hometown football teams, and it's a point of pride. And with this, they loved their hometown goddess. This was their goddess, their patron goddess, if you will. And they were the headquarters of Diana worship, and Paul was touching their income, and he was touching their pride, and they did not like it. So it was a very effective ministry that Paul had, because the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that he preached changed people's lives and turned them from their idolatry. Now the second thing we see by way of introduction is grace and peace. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 2. And of course, Paul starts all of his epistles with grace and peace. And the reason he does that is because grace and peace not only is his common greeting, but it's also the answer to two of the biggest problems that mankind has. Because two of our biggest problems are sin and a troubled conscience because of sin. And grace answers our sin problem. It is by the grace of God that we are forgiven for our sins through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is through peace that that answers our troubled conscience. A lot of people don't have peace. A lot of Christians walk around not having peace. And a lot of times they have a troubled conscience. But you can't get your troubled conscience fixed, believer, by going to the law and going to a set of man-made rules and regulations, going to legalism, going to those things. You'll never get your conscience free doing that. You'll never have peace. The only way you can have peace is by going to grace. You've got to go to the grace of God and know that your sins are forgiven because of the Lord Jesus Christ and be led by the grace of God and by the Spirit of God. And when you do that, then you can have peace. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. The third thing we see is spiritual blessings in Christ. These Ephesians had riches in Jesus Christ. They had blessings that are spiritual blessings, spiritual riches. And we're going to talk about some of those today because these weren't just riches and blessings that the Ephesians had, but they are blessings that we have as well as believers in Jesus Christ, spiritual blessings in Christ. So verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." So these are spiritual blessings. Now there are earthly blessings to serving Christ as well. There are. And there's great peace and joy that comes from serving Christ on this earth. But we also have a lot of earthly trouble. And serving Christ is certainly not always easy. And so, Paul says here, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." So these are blessings that we have as believers in Jesus Christ. These are riches that we have, and they are in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. These are spiritual, heavenly blessings, and we're going to look at these things today. So the first one is election. Election. The Bible says, "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." So we have been chosen. And that's what the word elect means. It means to choose. Incidentally, this is not the same Greek word here as is usually translated elect, but it's talking about the same thing. "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." Again, elect just means to choose. Just like you go and vote and you elect a candidate to office, you choose them. So, God has chosen us, and the time of this choosing was before the foundation of the world. And then we also see in this verse the place of the choosing. "According as he hath chosen us in him." In him. Now, how do we get into Christ? How do we get into him? Well, it's very simple. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And the word translated "in" there means into. So we believe into Christ. We get in the body of Christ, the spiritual body of Christ, by believing into him. So, according as he hath chosen us in him. So God does not choose us unless we're in Christ. How do we get in Christ? We believe into him. That's the place of our choosing. We're only chosen in Christ. But the time of our choosing is before the foundation of the world. So God has chosen you in Christ, and that's a beautiful thing. But he chose you before the foundation of the world. Now you say, how can that be possible? How can I believe into Christ before I was even born? Well, I can't explain this. I have a theory, but it's probably not correct because the Bible doesn't explain it. A lot of people have tried to explain it. And the Bible says, you know, I used to try and put all this stuff in a box and explain how God's sovereignty related to man's responsibility and all that and line it up and put it in a box and explain it all. But then I read in the book of Isaiah where God said, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts than your thoughts, and my ways than your ways." And it was then that I realized that whatever was not in the Bible that I was trying to fill in and explain was wrong. Because God says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways." Now, the Bible does say that 1,000 years with the Lord is as a day, and a day is as 1,000 years, because God is eternal. He's not bound by time. Time is something that constrains us, but God is eternal, not bound by time. And so, at the foundation of the world, God was able to see everything happening, not bound by time, but happening at once. And this is a possibility to explain this, is that at the foundation of the world, God, who is not bound by time, lays the foundation of the world, and he sees every single person that believes in Christ that gets saved. And he chooses them in Christ. But we are bound by time, so for us, we didn't actually get into Christ until we believed into him. You know, there are a lot of promises in the Bible that have to do with God's elect. For instance, Romans says, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect?" So nothing can be laid to the charge of us who are God's elect. But wait a second. Were we God's elect when we were lost and in our sins? If we were, then nothing could be laid to our charge, you see. But that doesn't line up with the Bible, because the Bible teaches that those who have not believed in Christ are lost and condemned in their sins. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And if we're condemned, that means sin is laid to our charge. And if sin's laid to our charge, then we're not elect. Because if you're elect, the Bible says, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect?" But see, that's all solved by understanding that we are chosen in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So God chose us. The place of our choosing was in Christ, not outside of Christ. But the time of our choosing, from God's perspective, the time of our choosing, which, by the way, is the only perspective that matters, God's perspective. So the time of our choosing is before the foundation of the world. And that's a wonderful thing. That's a wonderful thing. You say, can you explain it? Can you explain how man's responsibility and God's sovereignty work together? Can you explain that? I mean, did God look into the future and just know who would choose Christ? And he didn't have anything to do with that? Well, certainly not. Because foreknowledge in the Bible, God's foreknowledge, is not just God's knowledge of what will happen in the future. That is God's omniscience. God knows everything. So he knows past, present, and future. He knows all. All right? But foreknowledge has to do with God's knowledge of what he will do. What he will do. Known unto God are all his works from the foundation of the world, the Bible says. And really, foreknowledge with salvation has to do with the fact that God chose to know us. And that's a wonderful thing. But how do you explain that? How do you harmonize it with man's responsibility? How could we be chosen in Christ? We have to believe into him to get in him. It doesn't just happen. We have to believe into him. We are saved by grace through faith. And the Bible teaches that. But how does this harmonize with the fact that God chose us before the foundation of the world? Well, I've given you a theory, but the truth is we really don't know. We just believe it. We believe it. And that's the safest thing to do. You know, Charles Spurgeon said that he never let his theology get in the way of the Bible. Never let his theology, like some people, for instance, some people that believe in limited atonement, okay, they will try and harmonize verses that aren't talking about a limited atonement with limited atonement. For instance, They'll read John 3:16 and they'll say, "For God so loved the world." Well, that means the elect world. God loved the elect world. It's not talking about the whole world, but clearly in context, John 3:16 is talking about the whole world. And you say, "Well, that messes with my theology." Well, better let your theology be messed with than the Bible. And so, when I read the Bible, I try. We all have theological backgrounds. We all have theology. I grew up as a Presbyterian. Now I'm a Baptist. And so we all have theological backgrounds that we deal with when we read the Bible. And sometimes we can read our theology into Scripture rather and practice theological eisegesis, if you will, rather than drawing our beliefs out of Scripture. And so what we need to do is just read the Bible and believe it. So, are we chosen before the foundation of the world? Absolutely. Absolutely. God's got this whole thing planned. He's got it all under his control. We are chosen before the foundation of the world that we might be holy and without blame before him in love. Wonderful thing. God's got it under his control. We're going to be like Jesus one day. And God's got that planned. But we are chosen in him, in Christ. And we don't get into Christ until we believe into him. So we can't necessarily explain this. We just have to believe it. Now the second thing we see is predestination and adoption. By the way, if you say, well, surely the people that Paul wrote to understood what he was saying there and didn't just have to believe it. Surely they understood it. Not necessarily, because you remember that the Apostle Peter wrote and he said, Paul, our brother Paul, writes things that are hard to be understood. So Peter said, I can't even understand some of the things that Paul writes. You know, and Peter walked with Jesus Christ. He couldn't understand some of the things that Paul wrote. And so, don't think that the early church necessarily understood perfectly these things. But they believed them. And that's an important thing. The Bible is written to be accepted by faith. Now, predestination and adoption. Ephesians 1:5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So we are predestinated unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. Now, predestination has to do with God determining your destiny beforehand. And so God has already determined your destiny, and your destiny as a believer in Jesus Christ is to be just like Jesus. Even to having a resurrection body one day. And so having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. Now, adoption is understood theologically as being placed into the family of God as an adult son or daughter. So when we get saved, we are born into the family of God. We're born again, born into the family of God as children, as babes in Christ. But we are placed into the family of God through adoption as adult sons and daughters, predestinated us unto the adoption of children. However, adoption goes beyond that. And we see in Romans chapter 8 and verse 23 that adoption looks forward to, the final adoption is the time when we will have our resurrection body. Because the Bible says, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. That's like the down payment. We have the Holy Ghost. But the Holy Ghost dwelling inside of us is the first fruits. But there will be a resurrection from the dead. But ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. So that final adoption, we are waiting for it. It's not something we have now. We don't have our resurrection bodies now. Our bodies have not been redeemed yet. They've not been set free. They are still in sin, our bodies. And so we are waiting for, and you say, well, I don't think mine's in sin. Well, are you growing older? Is your body, do you have aches and pains? Do you have sickness? Is your body gradually declining, falling apart? Well, I mean, that's what happens. I'm 44 years old, and I will tell you that things I could do when I was in my 30s, I can't do anymore. I have aches and pains that I never had before. I can wake up from sleeping in pain because I hurt myself sleeping. I mean, it's unreal. And these are the kind of things that happen as we grow older. So we are waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. I'm waiting for that glorious day when either by rapture or by resurrection of the dead, I will receive my perfect resurrection body that is like the resurrection body of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. And the Bible says when that happens, that we will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, which is less time than it takes to blink. We will be changed. We will be changed and receive these resurrection of bodies, which is the adoption. Now, in Romans 8, 29 through 30, the Bible continues this theme of this resurrection body, and it talks about predestination, which is what Ephesians is saying. We're predestinated unto adoption. So, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, somebody says, well, did God predestinate certain people to go to heaven and certain people to go to hell? Well, no. The Bible does not talk about predestination in that way. Predestination is something for believers, and predestination has to do with us, our destinies being predetermined, that we will be like Jesus Christ. So predestinated, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So Jesus was the first to rise from the dead, and many will follow that same pattern that will be raised from the dead by the Lord and have those resurrection bodies. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now, glorification has to do with us receiving that resurrection body, and that is something that happens in the future, but God speaks of it here as if it had already happened, because when God says it, it's as good as done. And that's a great assurance. We have been predestinated unto this adoption, which Romans says is the redemption of our bodies. The Bible also calls this glorification, and we are predestinated unto this glorification. One day we will be just like Jesus Christ, not in deity, but we will be sinless and we will have this resurrection body that never gets sick, that never dies. And that's a wonderful thing. Now, another thing we have is that we are accepted in Christ. We are accepted in Him. And this is actually the last thing we'll look at today. And the Bible says, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. And so, we are accepted in Christ. And this is to the praise of the glory of His grace. Because it's not something we could earn. We can't earn acceptance in Christ. A lot of people try and earn it. They try and earn it by keeping certain rules. They'll think, well, if I read so much Bible and I attend church so many times per week and I tithe 10% of my income and then I give to missions above and beyond that and I do all these different things, then God will be pleased with me, and they want to earn acceptance with God. But indeed, acceptance with God comes from grace. To the praise of the glory of His grace. And grace is what we don't deserve, when we get what we don't deserve, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Now, we're not accepted outside of Christ. We're not chosen outside of Christ, and we're not accepted outside of Christ, but we are accepted in Christ. Recently, my children were watching a movie, and they decided that they wanted us to join a country club. And they said, I believe it was one of the Diary of the Wimpy Kid movies where they go to the country club. And you say, well, you shouldn't be watching that. Well, let me be me and you be you. A lot of preachers golf and I don't golf. So you golf and I'll watch Diary of a Wimpy Kid with my kids. But at any rate, the movie, they go to a country club. So my kids start saying, Daddy, we want to go to a country club. We want to join a country club. And I said, kids, we can't join a country club. First of all, it's very expensive. Second of all, it's very exclusive. You have to know somebody who's a member of a country club. Now, if you're listening to this, you're a member of a country club nearby, and you'd like to take my kids and me to the country club, that would be great. I appreciate it. But as I told my kids, we can't join a country club. It's very exclusive. And acceptance with God is very exclusive as well. It's something, you know, if you walk into a country club yourself, you won't be able to stay. But if you walk in with a member, then you can stay. You can enjoy the amenities because you're with a member. And God, because we're with Christ and indeed in Christ, we are accepted in the sight of God to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. We are made accepted in Christ. Notice also that we don't make ourselves accepted in Christ, but we are made by God accepted in the Beloved. You can't make yourself acceptable in the sight of God, but you have been accepted in Christ, in the sight of God. I remember when I was a kid, I was maybe a teenager. I don't remember exactly, but I remember reading my Bible. I had a Cambridge, one of those wide-margin Cambridge Bibles, and I was reading it and looking through, and I decided to do a study on righteousness. And I was studying through the Old Testament, through Proverbs, because it talks about righteous people do this, and righteous people do that. And I was studying and I was writing down all the things you had to do to be considered righteous in the Bible. And then I looked at a cross reference and it went to Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, which says, "There is none righteous, no, not one." And it was then that I realized that we couldn't be righteous by keeping a bunch of rules and doing righteous things, because in the sight of God, there is none righteous. And that was a great day and a great revelation. And I'll tell you, my friends, that you cannot, in your own works and in your own goodness, become righteous in the sight of God, but you receive that by faith. You receive righteousness by faith in Jesus Christ. And it's through His grace. And we cannot make ourselves accepted in the sight of God, but we are made accepted in Christ, in the Beloved. And because God loves Christ, God loves us. We're in Christ. So praise the Lord for that. This book of Ephesians is a book about the riches we have in Christ, about these spiritual blessings. It's a book about the church, and it's going to be a great study. But I hope this week that you'll take your Bible and open it up and read and study this book of Ephesians. God will show you some things in it, and it'll be a blessing. I hope you have a great rest of the week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to study your Word. And we praise your name for it. And we thank you for these riches we have in Christ. We thank you for election. We thank you that you chose us. We thank you that we are predestinated us, that you predestinated us to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. We thank you for adoption. And we do praise your name for your acceptance in Christ. And we pray that we would rest in your grace this week and serve you by grace. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.